Those of you who were here last week when Andy was preaching on the difference Jesus makes to climate change would have seen a lot of scientific diagrams and charts and statistics and satellite photographs. And I've been asked to preach on the difference Jesus makes to grief. And it does make a difference to our brain. So I've got a couple of diagrams, the normal brain and the brain when we're on grief. Here is a diagram of the normal brain. We are able to enjoy life. We are able to look forward and think about positive things. We're able to look outside our normal situation and see what's going on with other people. We're able to laugh at jokes. We're able to enjoy beautiful weather, beautiful flowers and things around us. And then maybe we come to a situation where somebody very close to us dies and we experience grief. Or maybe it's something else that triggers that grief within us. Somebody we know has committed suicide. Maybe it is we have left or been made redundant from a job and we kind of feel we've lost some of our identity. Something has changed. We've lost a part of who we are and we grieve. And our whole brain changes and we just can't react normally. Everything is in a mess. We can't concentrate, we can't plan, we can't enjoy things, we can't look forward to things, and we maybe have shame and guilt as well. Perhaps we feel guilty that we could have done something more to help that person not to die, or help that person before they died, or shame that maybe we weren't good enough, or maybe God is punishing us, and our whole brain goes crazy and in turmoil. And this is how we feel when we are grieving. We can have physical effects, not just our brain. Sometimes we can feel that we just don't want to eat. We cannot actually stay asleep. We keep waking up and crying or just feeling dreadful and got no reason really why we want to live. And that is what happens to us when we grieve. And what is the difference that Jesus makes when we grieve? What's the difference it makes if we are a Christian? Is it any different for a Christian from what it is from just anybody else in the world who goes through grief? And I'd like to say very strongly that the difference is not that we have what used to be known as the fixed evangelical grin. God is with me. I am at peace. I can smile at whatever happens. The world doesn't affect me. God's going to take me to heaven. I'm sorted. Thank you very much. And we can just smile. And we can quote a nice scripture verse to anyone who asks us why we're just smiling. And I want to say, that's not actually in the Bible. And so I'd like us to look at the Bible and see something that's a bit more of a biblical response. What is the difference that it makes to be a Christian, to know Jesus Christ? And I'd like you to look, please, at John chapter 11. It's on page 1078 in the Church Bibles, John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, on page 1078. And this is the story of how Jesus came to visit two people who were grieving because their brother had died. Mary and Martha, sisters, were grieving. Their brother had died. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? In our distress, in our grief and mourning, sometimes we ask, Where is God? Both sisters, Martha and Mary, I don't know if you noticed verse 21 and verse 11, the two different verses, 21 and 32, sorry, of John chapter 11. Both sisters said exactly the same thing to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You weren't here. Where were you, God? Now, we can look at it in two different ways. We can say, Lord, I have faith that if you had been here, you could have sorted this out, you could have healed, you could have prevented this death. Or you can look at it as an accusation. Where were you, Jesus? Where were you when I needed you? Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And maybe Martha meant it in one way, and maybe Mary meant it in the other way. Martha, we read, said, I know that he will rise again. I know, even now, God will give you what you ask. And Mary just fell at Jesus' feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That is what their grief was like. But Jesus didn't respond to both of these people in the same way. He didn't answer that exact same question in the exact same way. He responded to Martha in a way that was appropriate to Martha. He responded to Mary in a way that was appropriate to Mary. And what he did with Mary is he wept. Mary was weeping and Jesus wept. With Martha, he had a conversation about the truth, about the resurrection, about the life, about God's hope for us. With Mary, he wept. So what is the difference that Jesus makes? I'd like to summarize it under three headings. Jesus understands, Jesus comforts, and Jesus gives us hope. And I put a picture of those three people who were thrown into the burning fiery furnace in the story that we read in the book of Daniel. And when the king looked, he could see that there was a fourth person with them. Jesus was there. He was there to comfort, to give hope. Jesus understood what they were going through. So Jesus understands. One of the titles that we give to the Lord Jesus is from the book of Isaiah, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist, his relative, had died, was killed, he withdrew to a solitary place. He went to mourn and to grieve. The Bible tells us we do not have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's ascended into heaven. We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Therefore, let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus understands. Jesus is the Good Shepherd who comforts us. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Another psalm says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Jesus comforts us. And we are told in the writings of Paul to the different churches, just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. And ultimately, that's the most comforting thing, that we have somebody with us. When you talk to people about, you know, what helped them through their grief, they probably won't tell you some specific words. They will say, so-and-so was there for me. And God is with us through Jesus. And Jesus gives us hope, like a barren land finally breaking into greenness. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, Paul and Silas and Timothy wrote to the Thessalonians, says, "To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you." They wrote to that church, they were concerned that they wanted to prepare that church for people who were going through grief, people who were dying. And they wanted to prepare them. And while I've been preparing for this service, it seems clear that sometimes the people who are worst affected by grief, whose grief actually turns into almost a medical problem, are people who perhaps were in a bad state already to start with. And so the letter is written to advise us in advance, as much as we can be prepared, to tell us about this hope, to tell us about the fact that Jesus does understand, that he will comfort us. And we do struggle when it isn't a Christian who's died. And the only comfort then we can think is that God is the judge of all the earth, and he will do the right thing. It's not up to us. We don't know if somebody is a believer or not. God knows those who are his. Jesus understands, Jesus comforts, and Jesus gives hope. But I want to finish by saying that Jesus, the body of Christ, is actually the church. And sometimes the way that God comforts us in our grief and is with us and is understanding of us is through one another, through his body, the church. And we can help those who grieve. Sometimes we will help with words, as it said in our reading from Thessalonians, encourage one another with these words. And sometimes it will be more like the way Jesus reacted with Mary. I'm going to read to you a short passage from Romans 12 and ask you to spot the deliberate mistake. Romans 12, verse 9. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Tell those who mourn to cheer up, because all things work together for good for those who love God. Oh, you spotted it. If I look at my own situation, I think sometimes the reason that I avoid people who are going through grief and pain is because I don't want to go through that pain with them. I would really rather like to kind of fix them, you know, get them sorted out quickly so that they don't bother me anymore. And so it's very tempting then to just quote a verse at them and run off. It reminds me of a comedy from the IT Crowd, where somebody was a bit concerned about what he was going to do. He'd been invited to a funeral and he didn't know what to do. When you go to a funeral, what do you do? What do you do? And his friend said, it's all right. Four things. You've only got to remember four things. What you do is you go up to the person and you look them in the eye. And you shake their hand and you say, I'm very sorry for your loss. That's all you have to do. After that, you just move on. And then it shows a clip of him actually at the funeral. And he suddenly realizes it's his turn. And he thinks, and he goes up to the person, he looks them in the eye, and he shakes them by the hand. And he says, I'm very sorry for your loss. Move on. We want to avoid the pain. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That actually, in that mourning process and grieving process and process of pain, it can draw us closer to God, to understand God and to feel closer to Jesus than any other situation. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And to put it another way, somebody has put it like this, about an experience they had that they were going through, and then they decided to go to church to sort it out. I definitely went back to church for all the wrong reasons. I really went because this is hard and this hurts. And in all the books about this, they say, go back to church, that's what everybody does. So I went back to church, thinking that it would be like an epidural, like it would take the pain away, like I would just replace what I was trying to do with church. You know, the church would make the pain go away. And then I discovered that faith and church was not like an epidural at all. It was like a midwife who just stood there and said, it's supposed to hurt. Push. Brenda's kindly agreed to share her experience.
For those of you who don't know me, my husband Alan Rolfe died on July the 18th last year from pancreatic cancer. He'd been diagnosed with it 16 months previously, and during the time that he was ill and since he died, worship has been incredibly difficult. In fact, church has been the hardest and the most painful place to be. Worship is hard because I see Alan here. Worship at Slough Baptist had been an important, integral part of our marriage. I see Alan over there playing his guitar in the music group, standing here in worship and on the screen with the songs that he wrote or worked on for us all to sing. I also picture him in heaven and, for once, Ruth, not worrying about the key that it's in, just getting on with worship. All these memories have caused me such pain and anguish and many tears. I can remember the devil shouting in my ear one Sunday that I didn't belong here anymore, as I belonged in places where only ill people were. But deep inside me, I knew that Alan's death was not going to keep me away from Christ's body, the church. It's been a constant fight, and I've been so grateful that friends here have mopped up my tears and held me close. Worship is hard because the worship to songs have been painful. We sing, "Death, where is your sting?" And I've said to God, "Here." We sang this morning those words, which again I couldn't sing, "You give and you take away." And I say to God, "You didn't just take him away, you ripped him from me." I've since learnt that that song was written by a couple who lost a child, so they knew what they were writing about. So many of our songs talk about glory in heaven. And I've said to God, "If it's that good, why do I have to stay here? Why do I have to stay in pain? Why can't I come too?" For those of you who know Matthew and Pauline Scott, you remember at this time of the year, last year, they lost their nephew in a sea accident. They also struggled to sing the many songs that mention water, and in particular, "My Lighthouse," which we sang this morning. It has been and is really tough to live my life without him. One way of describing is that I feel I'm trying to climb an ice mountain without my slippers on. I've shouted, I've cried, and I've told God how angry I am with him. I've wept and I've wept. However, I know that just like we would wait while our toddler has a temper tantrum, God too just waits patiently, reminding me that he loves me dearly. So why am I here? Is it that you just feel sorry for me? It's not that reason. It's because I think it's important to acknowledge that worship can be so very tough. We all go through times when life is demanding, and coming to church to worship seems to make it worse. True worship costs, and we don't realise this until we go through hard times, and it's not just grief that causes that. We need each other. For when I haven't been able to sing the words, it's you that have sung them and ministered to me. I belong to a group called God Inspired Art. And when we meet, we ask God for a picture and then attempt to record it on paper and talk together about what God is saying to us or others through it. In February, God gave me a picture of an old leather suitcase, and then revealed a shirt, all carefully folded, as if it had just come out of its cellophane packaging. The following week, and that's the second picture, God showed me the same suitcase again with the folded shirt. However, as I watched, I saw God take the shirt by the shoulder seams and shake it. I then realised it wasn't a shirt, but a nightshirt that covers a person completely. The words "garment of praise" came to mind. These words come from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." God taught me through this that he will dress me in this garment of praise and cover me with his love and protection. It's not something that I have to do, I just have to accept it. Since then, I've tried to come into church to accept this garment of praise. And knowing and accepting this has allowed me to feel more at peace and at worship. I just want to end by showing you something that my friend, who's also a widow, received a picture from God. It's just amazing when you do have a picture to record it on paper, because you can look back at it. And this picture was so amazing and so beautiful. I actually had it made up, and you're welcome to come and look at it. My friend saw just broken pieces at the bottom of the picture. You can see them. And they were just sellotaped together. And then God said, I will mend your broken heart, and I will sew it together with gold thread. And that's a picture of what God promises us. The full extent of that, I don't really know, but it's an amazing word, and our God is an amazing God.